Welcome to week two of the series we've entitled All In. And let me start by saying the church I see is not really the church your pastor sees. I believe that even though I'm the lead pastor, my real purest title would be lead follower, that I would be the lead follower of Jesus to follow me as I follow Christ. And I believe that kind of church is the kind of church that Jesus sees. And so because Jesus sees that kind of church, that's the kind of church we all should see and we all should want to emulate. And so we are unpacking part of what the future is gonna look like as we go into All In. But speaking of unpacking and packing up, there are some people that are all in, but they're all in idiots. And I'll explain to you, anybody ever had that somebody in your life, you know? Oh, you're married to them, okay. No. All in idiots. They're the kind of people that they celebrate April Fool's Day more than they celebrate Christmas. I have friends like that. As a matter of fact, I came home from being out of town and this is what I showed up to in my closet. My closet was completely empty, except a towel and a suit that doesn't fit me anymore. And somebody for April Fool's thought it was funny. They stole all my stuff. And so, thank you. It ended up in first service, I showed up and everybody, these are all different people wearing my clothes to church today. That's just in first service. Every single piece of clothing except some of those pants are all my clothes. If you're in the second service, I don't even get a side shot from the side camera, but if you're wearing my clothes, do you mind standing up for just a second? Like I said, idiots all over the place. All over the place. Sit down. So I thought I was gonna get my clothes back by this morning. It was late last night. I had to go to the store open and buy these jeans and this shirt because I had no clothes. My underwear was gone. I don't know which one of you are wearing. I don't know. Keep them. Crazy. I love good friends. We can have a good time. I want my clothes back by the end of the day. Thank you. Well, they went all in on April Fool's. We're going all in on God's vision for Timber Creek Church. And if you're a guest, this is an awesome time to be here because you get to decide real quick. You get to decide real quick whether this is the kind of church you'd want to invest in. This is the kind of church you'd want to raise a family in. Do you know what decide is, by the way? You have pesticide and you have insecticide. Pesticide kills pests, insecticide kills insects. You know what decide is? It's killing your options. Many people, they never stick somewhere because they want to keep their options open. And deciding is killing your options and saying, this is where we're going. This is what we're doing. This is how we're gonna go there. And this is why we're doing what we're doing. And this is a great time to be a part of Timber Creek as we turn 95 this year, 5 years away from our centennial. And what does God want to do? So All In is more than a sermon series. It is a launching of a two-year season of accelerated vision initiatives that by the time we turn 100 years old and we present metaphorically, proverbially, a present to Jesus on a 100th anniversary, that if he were to open a present from Timber Creek Church, what would that present be? That's what we want to spend our next 5 years of the life of this church doing, and that is seeing lost people saved. Saved people pastored. Those pastor people trained up, and those trained up people mobilized to make a difference in their world. We say it like this: for people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. And not just make a difference, we believe make the difference, because there is nothing greater than the message of Jesus, the good news. All that we're rolling out over these next 5 years, really 2.5 is what we're focusing on right now, from 2022 to almost 2025. You can find that in these all-in booklets that are in the lobbies at Nacogdoches and right here. Also online at timbercreekchurch.com, you can scroll through those 20 plus pages of our initiatives. We're transparent with where we're headed, what we're doing, what we're asking of all of us to do, what it's gonna take for us to get to the next step. We'll unpack that as we continue to go. Nobody's arm is being twisted in this series financially. We hope that your heart is being turned, though, that all of us would have a heart turned toward God, not an arm twisted toward an offering. The three things that we're asking everybody to consider doing in this to have 100% participation: pray like never before. Like, don't just pray prayers that if they were to be answered, it only changes your life. What about praying prayers that would change the lives of the world? What about the human race? What about your neighbors and your associates and your friends and your relatives? Prayers that would change people's lives. Pray like never before, not just for your family, but for lost families. To engage like never before, to step in and be a part of, like to say to yourself, my church is incredible. And somebody, you know, some scholar would say, it's not my church, it's his church. Bless God, it's God's church. Well, you know what? Your family is his family too. And you don't go walk around saying God's family, which happens to me and my children. It's your family, it's my family, but it's really God's. My kids are just on loan to God. They're God's kids. So we're gonna engage like never before. Here's something kind of fun. I got this text message or a messenger yesterday evening, watching the Kansas-Villanova game. And here's what it says from a new friend, Andrew. It said, hey, Pastor Jeremy, I just happened upon your sermon from last week online after visiting Nacogdoches for the first time this week while interviewing. They were interviewing for a job, and so maybe they thought it might have gone well, so they started checking out churches online. They didn't go to the NAC campus, but they checked out Timber Creek Church online. And so they were watching, and here's what he says. I was really encouraged by the vision for Timber Creek Church to provide licensed professional counseling services and your humorous recognition of the lack of Wyoming viewers. I mentioned last Sunday that we're all across the United States and we're coming for you, Wyoming. Like, you know, I said that last week. And he says that was humorous recognition of the lack of Wyoming viewers because I just so happen to be a licensed professional counselor in Wyoming. So God's putting the pieces together, stacking the dominoes, everybody. I don't know if Andrew and his family are coming, but here's what he said. While nothing is certain, my wife and I found your sermon encouraging as we pray about our future steps and the possibility of moving to Deep East Texas. Andrew, we're gonna find a rental house for you. We're gonna find some property. We're gonna find whatever it takes. We are so glad that you kicked the tires on Timber Creek Church as you're investigating what's next for you. So we're gonna put Wyoming on the list. How about it, everybody? Wyoming's covered, okay? So we're gonna pray, we're gonna engage, and yeah, we're gonna give like never before. Back up the truck. Hang on. Give, I knew it. This church just wants my money. You don't stand outside Home Depot and saying, Home Depot just wants my money. You don't stand out the Choctaw Casino. Oh, it's casino, all they want. All this casino wants is my money. You don't do that. Many times what can happen is when the church talks about money, it stirs an emotion in us because it's a feeling, it's a tough feeling to deal with. And I want you to know, if you feel that way, it's a great place to be. We don't twist arms here. And we want you to feel comfortable. There is no request. If you're a guest, if you're visiting, you're kicking the tires, no expectation whatsoever that you would give anything but your attention to what God would call you to do in your own heart and your own life for the vision he's placed on you. If you want to become a part of the church over time and want to invest into dream teams and being a part of the mission of God, you still don't have to do a single thing. You can sit in a seat at one of our locations and never lift a finger and never write a check and never give online and never serve. You don't ever have to get any for us to love you and receive you and accept you and this to be a church anyone come to. You don't have to lift a finger, but you will not get all God has for you if you don't engage his mission and vision in your life and through your life. And sometimes when it comes to time, talent, treasure, and our testimony, when we feel like that, it could be a check engine light on your heart. Just check the heart for a second. Because here's the deal. Behind every behavior is a belief. Behind every behavior, when I get defensive with my wife when she says something, okay, behind that action, okay? The activator in my belief, there's a belief that comes out, oh, she's just trying to belittle me, or she doesn't appreciate me, or she doesn't. There's a belief behind my behavior, whether it's true or not. Do you know behind every insecurity is a lie you're believing? Behind every insecurity that you deal with is a lie that you're anchoring to. When you feel like, oh, I've got to prove myself, there's a lie that you'll never be enough. Behind every insecurity, behind every behavior is a belief. And some of those beliefs may be lies, but you believe them anyway. What we want to do is reprogram. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And every single behavior starts with a belief. So, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The scripture shows us that the way I think affects the way I feel. That's why be transformed, not by renewing what you do, but by renewing how you think. Take every thought captive, make that obedient to Christ, and then the behavior works itself out. You start with the thinking, which affects the way I feel. The way I feel affects the way I act. So think, feel, act. We have been so much as a church in general for behavior modification. Stop doing that. Stop doing this. Stop. Don't smoke. Don't chew. Don't go with girls that do. Like it's all been about behavior modification. Don't you go to a movie. Don't you wear that shirt that says, you know, unless it's a picture of my face on it, you know, like don't laugh unless you're laughing at the devil. Like there's all kinds of behavior stuff that we've done as a church. And that's, God wants to get to the root, to our heart, to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So for example, when I say pray like never before, that's an action. That's an action. That's not the thought, because many of you, you think about having a better prayer life, but you haven't acted on it. You need a renewal of a thought process, not just a new watering system. Because you know, hey, read 5 minutes a day, read 3 minutes a day. Hey, read this one scripture, and it's a challenge for you. Most of the time, not all the time, but many times, you know what it is? It's a thought. It needs to be transformed. The thought is, God is mad at me, or I can't really come toward God, or I got to get things right before I can approach him. And so the way I think about God being the big man upstairs, or man, if I came into church, the walls would fall down, or no, I've done too much stuff. He's just gonna be mad at me. He doesn't want to hear from me. Then the way I feel is afraid to pray. And if I think that and I feel that, guess what? I won't pray like never before. And it's not about you getting on and biting your bottom lip and praying harder. It's about changing the way you think about God. So if I think he's the perfect father and I don't have to hide from him, be sure your sins will find you out. You cannot hide your sins from an almighty God. It used to be the sermon I would hear. And what I want to say to you is that's true. But let me give you the same sermon, but in a different way. I don't ever have to hide my sin from God. He knows it and he still loves me. But he loves me so much, he doesn't want me to stay that way. He doesn't want me to stay with that sin that'll separate me from him. Sin will separate you. And it's not about God finding it out and you having to expose it. If you have an owie, you can run to the Father and he'll bandage you and he'll cleanse you and he'll make you whole. The way I think affects the way I feel, affects the way I act. Then I start feeling like, oh, I'm accepted and valued. Then guess what I can do? If I know that he is the perfect father, I don't have to hide from him. I'm accepted, I'm valued, I'm chosen. I'm a son or a daughter of the Most High King of the universe. Guess what I can do? I can pray like never before. I can pray like never before. Hey, give like never before. That's an action, not a thinking. I'm not after your action. I'm after you thinking about who God is. So if you think, I have to take care of me. I am my provider. I work hard for my money. Work hard for the money. Work hard for the money, so you better. Thank you. So, I hope you did better in Nacogdoches than broadcast location here. But like, I am my provider. All of a sudden, it's about what I can do. And you know what? If I'm my own provider, I'm going to kind of go like this a lot with God. I'm going to hang on for dear life, because what if I lose it? That's my source of strength and protection and stability. Then I have a protective and afraid mentality. I'm hard to trust others, especially the church, and no doubt the church in general has had abuse of finances. So then what I use that as a crutch or an excuse not to change the way I think about God. So I have a think in a way I feel about the church and the church full of people that have problems. And so what can happen is to say, when the church starts talking about money and you don't like, you know, the money stuff, and all of a sudden you're like telling the church, like, keep my finances out your mouth. You're welcome, America. So, that's obviously not gonna work, so what do we do? You gotta think, God's my provider and protector. He's the God of the cosmos, and I'm his child. I'm safe and secure. And then when you get to that point, you can begin to think about and feeling and acting on giving like never before. Hear me clearly. I want this for you. And if you'll get this and you stop coming to this church and you go to another church and you start giving to that church, that is a win. That's a win. If this changes your heart on trusting God with everything, your time, your talent, and your treasure, but you never give to Timber Creek Church, I know that if you will give to a church, God will bless you. So this isn't about getting something from you. This is about wanting you to align yourself. This is spiritual chiropractic work for the backbone of your spiritual life, to pray, engage, and give. And throughout Scripture, there are stories of people that prayed and engaged and gave like never before. We go to the very first book of the Bible, book of Genesis, chapter 6, and it's one of my favorite stories. I've shared this story a time or two. I've been preaching on this platform for September will be 17 years since my first sermon at Timber Creek Church. My, how time flies. Hundreds of sermons from this stage. And so every once in a while, you're gonna get a triple, you know, go get it the triple time, okay? This is one of my favorite sermons. It's about the life of Noah and his faithfulness. Let me read the scripture to you. Genesis chapter 6. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Sounds like some of your 14-year-olds. You're like, hey man, pray. I'm praying like never before because you got a teenager now. I mean, this is serious. The only inclination was evil. Like it, and you know what the evil was? It wasn't just like walking around, who can I kill? Like, what can I steal? It was basically saying, we're all about us. And the true evil that can be hidden incognito in all of us is selfishness. Gossip. You know what? Gossip is a major form of selfishness that you don't, because you are selfish for the attention, so you have to revert any kind of negative attention off of you, and you put negative attention on someone else, and that's actually a very selfish thing to do, to talk negatively about someone else, because it's raising your own sense of self-worth to begin pinpointing some negativity in someone else. Do you see how that works? So selfish. That's why Jesus says you ought not be selfish. Because the more you're like that, you have less of an open hand and open heart to what he wants to do and less humility to grow you. Only evil all the time. In other words, the entire human race, they weren't all in, they were sin-nin is what they were doing. You're welcome. They're sin-nin. So the Lord regretted that he made human beings. Can you imagine? What a sad scripture. He regretted it. Ugh. He regretted he made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. This is a tough and beautiful scripture. Here's why it's tough, because God's heart is broken. Here's why it's beautiful. He gave you all the freedom in the world. You are free to choose him or not. He's not gonna force it on you. He's not gonna pound it into you. If you don't want to live for him on this side of heaven, he won't even force you to live with him on the other side of eternity. He doesn't force anything on you. including his blessings. He won't force it. So the Lord said, I'm gonna wipe from the face of the earth the human race I've created. He's gonna start completely over. His heart was deeply troubled. In the original language, it says his heart was grieved, and that language in the Hebrew means it's the feeling of an emotion like a widow next to a casket weeping for their lost spouse. That's how God felt about the human race. With them, the animals, I'm gonna destroy the earth, the animals, the birds, the creatures, move along the ground, for I regret I've made them. But, everybody say but. Whenever God is about ready to play wipe out, he provides a way out. Before God is going to play wipe out, he provides a way out. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. God saw Noah and he placed on him an anointing and a burden. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. It wasn't a special pedigree that he had. It wasn't academics that he had. It wasn't even his skill set. He just walked faithfully, step by step. So here's what I want you to do, Noah. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This massive boat. And sure enough, he builds the boat. It takes him over 100 years to build the boat. And finally, the day comes that all the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. And it began to flood. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, entered the ark. What an incredible and secretly horrific day. I'll talk about that in a minute. You're in the first book of the Bible. Now let's go towards one of the final books of the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 3. The author says, Christ died for sins once for all. His mercy flooded the earth with forgiveness. The just, which is Jesus, for the unjust, which is us, so that he might bring us to God, that he might provide the vessel that we can climb aboard and be freed from imminent destruction. He bring us to God. He was put to death in the flesh, that's Jesus, but made alive in the spirit, the same spirit that raises Christ from the dead dwells in you, the Bible says. Now in that spirit in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God, everybody say patience of God, all locations, patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah. Pause. What? What does this mean? It means that the same spirit that spoke through Malachi and the same spirit that spoke through Daniel and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Obadiah and King David in writing the Psalms and Samuel in the word of the Lord and Eli in the word of the Lord and Elijah and Elisha and all of these prophets, that same spirit that was upon those men and women of God, that same spirit was on Noah. He didn't just have a home improvement, Tim Allen spirit to build an ark. He had the spirit of God to preach to people, but that those people did not listen. And that those people that did not listen were now in prison, eternal prison, hell, because they refused to listen to the word of the Lord empowering Noah to preach. The patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. He did not preach the good news just to let everybody drown. He did not build a boat the size of three football fields that could hold 586 boxcars on a train that could actually possess 60 national zoos He didn't do that because he's an animal lover. He built that boat with enough space so that people far from God, whose every inclination was evil all the time, could hear the message, turn their eyes on Jesus, and be saved from the flood. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. They didn't listen. What can we learn from this story for today? Would you pray with me for just a moment? Jesus, the next few minutes we have are your minutes. All we have is yours, but what we're doing is it's like we're tithing the rest of the week to you with a Sunday. It's like we're giving you a portion, the first portion of our week. We're offering it to you, dedicating it to you. It's part of our giving. So we give this time to you and we ask, would you speak to our hearts so clearly that by the time we leave this place, we'll have been stirred up with your vision for our lives and how it intersects with the vision you have for this great church, your church, the church. We ask it in the name of Jesus, the strong Son of God. Everybody said amen. If you're taking notes online or in the app or their analog, you may want to write some of these down. Number one, Noah is an example of someone who goes all in. Like this guy was in like Glenn. And in order to understand why he went all in, we need to understand some of the components of Noah's character, some of the things that were surrounding why he went all in. Number one, write it down. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. That's pretty cool. Would you like to live a life, men, where you find favor as God looks at you, he finds favor? I know I want favor in the eyes of my wife. I'd like favor in the eyes of you. I'd like favor in the eyes of my children. Most importantly, I want favor in the eyes of the Lord. Anybody like that? Women, men, you'd like a favor in the eyes of the Lord. But here's the question. What made Noah so special to get the favor of God? What made him so stinking special? It's this ingredient. Every single one of us have it. You just gotta leverage it the right way. Make sure you write it down clear because I'm not gonna repeat it. Here's what Noah had that made him so special. It was nothing. Nothing. Even though he had walked faithfully, what you would read in this scripture is it wasn't long after the flood succeeded. It wasn't after all those days that he actually built the ark that he was stupid and he sinned. Like he totally marked his life with terrible stuff towards the end. He cursed. Is this some crazy stuff? Like some junk over there. Noah was not perfect. There's nothing that qualifies you to all of a sudden have the grace. It's just you have the favor because Jesus says you deserve his favor. That you have righteousness, that it's his righteousness in your place. That the grace of God has covered you and your sin. That when God looks at you, he doesn't see all the junk. He sees the beauty of the cross and forgiveness that covers you when you invite him to make you new. So it wasn't anything in particular. Here's what Noah did do though. He just simply heard the voice of the Lord and responded. Have you as any parents in the room ever said, don't make me say this again? Nobody? Of course. One, two, two and a half. Like, don't make me say this again. Noah heard the word of the Lord and he responded to it. 95 years ago, a handful of about 17 people heard the word of the Lord, a vision for a new church in Lufkin when the population was 7,000 people and there were no paved streets. God called a group of people to come out. And what started with a handful of people in a living room in that house in downtown Lufkin, over the course of compounding spiritual interest, that handful of responding to the voice of the Lord and obeying turned into 2,500 people meeting in 8 services on 6 locations in 2 different languages every single weekend. 2 languages being that Iglesia Timber Creek with us again this week. Hello, Iglesia, ¿cómo está? Mm-hmm. Yes, and If God could do that with a handful of people, what might God do now with eight services in six locations in two languages to see what he might do next? Noah found favor because he responded to the vision of God, and that's what All In is all about, simply responding to God's vision for this people for such a time as this. Number two, Noah dramatically rearranged his priorities in light of God's vision for his life. When I have a vision for my life, it's gonna rearrange my priorities. When I have God's vision for my life, it ought to that much more dramatically affect the rearranging of my priorities towards his vision fulfilled in my life. Now I want you to think about this. Like, this is a major left turn for Noah's life moving forward. He was invested, totally invested. Like, he must have been phenomenally wealthy. Think about it. The God who called Noah to build a ship the largest of its time ever, never said anything about, you know, underwriting the project. Never said, hey, go look behind that rock. I left some gold there. So it's more than likely that it was Noah's personal resources that God asked to be put on the line to fulfill his vision. His personal resources. He must have been Noah's CEO of some Fortune 3 company out in Turkey in the Turkish desert. So I guess he could have borrowed all the money. I mean, especially if he believed like everything was gonna be flooded, you know, he would never have to pay it back. It'd be all great. He was like, woo, who cares what 18% interest? Load it up, like whatever, I don't know. Open up account at Home Depot, at Lowe's, you name it. More than likely, it was his own resources that were put on the line. So he was invested financially. Noah was invested personally. It took him over 120 years to build the ark. In that day, the climate, the atmosphere, the ability to live longer is evident even in modern science of today. 120 years to build, decades. Jewish scholars, it's not in your Bible, but Jewish scholars write that Noah had to plant trees, plant forests in order to produce the kind of lumber it would take to build the ark. You want to talk about some patience. You want to talk about committed to responding to the voice of the Lord. We're going to build a boat. Really? What are we going to do first? Plant some trees. That's pretty intense. He was invested personally. He could have been hang gliding over the Turkish desert, enjoying his retirement plan. Instead, he's getting more and more calloused on his hands and more sunburnt as he builds and he builds and he builds. He was invested financially. He was invested personally. He was invested relationally. Noah hitched his entire reputation to the building of this ark. You can't hide this thing in your living room. You can't hide this thing. All of a sudden, eventually, the bowels of the boat begin to get built and the scaffolding goes up, and all of a sudden, people are calling the HOA. You know that house on the cul-de-sac, they're building something in the backyard. It's a massive treehouse, or I don't know what it is. Building it, scaffolding after scaffolding, early morning. They didn't have any electricity, so it was just like, more like that, okay? Neighbors walking their dog, you know, seeing Noah get the mail, you know. That is so against code. I'm telling HOA. Noah's friends from high school start hearing about it. They're living in the same city. They say, hey, Noah, can we have coffee? He says, man, I can't come off this scaffolding. Well, I'll bring coffee to you. They get some coffee to go from the Chick-fil-A there in Turkey. And that's where it was, modern day Turkey. And bring it up. They sit down for 5 minutes, and his friend's like, no, I love you, dude. And look, I got no dog in this hunt. I just, mano y mano, like, I love you, dude. And my only concern here is you. But Noah, 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 you're building a boat. You're spending your kids' inheritance. Come on, take your wife out on a date. Noah, you're building a boat the size of 3 football fields. Where there's like no water. It hadn't rained in years. Where are you gonna like, you know, float this thing, dude? Noah, come on, wake up. And Noah's like, Steve, listen. You know that was his name, Steve. Steve, dude, I know, it's crazy. But God, I know. I heard from God. Think about Shem, Ham, and Japheth hanging out, watching a movie one night. They're all hanging out on the L-shaped couch in the game room while Dad's still sweeping up sawdust over by the ark. Like, guys, we've given our whole lives to this. You know we're not gonna have any inheritance. What are we gonna do? Like, if it don't rain and Dad dies, what are we gonna do with this big old boat? Japheth's like, I mean, we could make it like a Airbnb or something, like a bed and breakfast, or I don't know, sell tickets, whatever. So, okay, keep that in your back. Keep it in your back pocket. Who knows? What about Mrs. Noah? The Bible says God spoke to Noah, but they never mentioned Mrs. Noah. I know it don't matter what God speaks to Mr. Jeremy. If God didn't speak to Mrs. Jeremy, we may have some issues. I mean, Noah walks in after a long day, takes his shower, gets in his robe, lays down on the bed. Mrs. Noah pushes pause on her Netflix, watching Desperate Housewives of Turkey, keeping up with the Goldbergs or something, I don't know, but says, baby, can I talk to you for a second? And Noah's like, yeah, what's up? She puts her arm through his arm. She leans her head on his shoulder. Can you just tell me one more time what his voice sounded like? Because I don't know about this. I don't know, Noah. I was in the supermarket today. The cashier was whispering to us. I'm like, yeah, that's that crazy man's wife. I'm not getting invited over to play canasta with the girlfriends anymore. Noah, are you sure? Do you know you heard from God? I wonder if Noah, after getting out of that same shower, wiped the fog off the mirror and looked at his sunburned nose and the purple bruise underneath his thumb that earlier that day he hit his own thumb and he said, it better rain. I wonder if he looked at himself and said, did I hear from God or was I having a psychotic experience? And for you and I, there are gonna be times where you respond to the voice of the Lord in your life and you're waiting for God to start the rain. And there's gonna have to be some waiting and trusting and building and waiting and trusting and building. And you gotta determine, you know what? I don't see all the fruit I'm looking for in my kids' lives, but I'm investing and I'm waiting. And I'm constructing the ark of safety. When every time you drive out of the neighborhood on a Sunday, every time you open up the computer and watch online, every time you drop your kids off to KidWorks, it isn't just what we do on Sunday. You are constructing an ark of safety. And it's not about the brick and mortar of the church. It's about the understanding of thinking, understanding the knowing of who God is and what he has done. And the greatest message ever told to humanity, that Jesus died for us, rose again. You have power for living available to you. If that same spirit that raised him from the dead can dwell in you and quicken you and empower you and encourage you, not just to be in and of yourself, but so that you would be built for other people too. And it can be discouraging driving through the neighborhood and you're the only car moving and 17 of your neighbors are mowing their lawn and they're getting the honeydew list done. And you got to remember, this is priority in my life. This is important. We are building some stuff up here. We are investing in our kids. Like we cannot be the substitute for godly parenting in your children's lives. And some of you, that scares you to death because you're not equipped. And that's part of what we're trying to do here is just simply equip you to do the work. Your kids need you. Oh, Dad, you don't have to preach a sermon. But your hands have to preach love. And your smile and your kindness, like the kindness that was so patient with those people that watched Noah build, and all they were, it was critical. They never listened, never responded. Man, you don't have to get all your spiritual ducks in a row and keep trying harder and trying harder and trying harder. Just fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Men, Jesus loves you and he's not mad at you. Fall in love with Jesus because he'll be the best father you could ever be. And he'll show you the kind of father you're meant to be. And you are walking with a limp and you are walking with a curse. You're walking with this issue. I want you to know Jesus wants to lift all that up off you one step at a time. His grace is going to be sufficient for you. It's going to be okay, but you got to start somewhere. Get invested, men. I could say the same to ladies, but my heart is that men would lead like men ought to lead. Are women leaders? 100%. 100%. Women, you have greatness in you. Wives, you have greatness in you. But there's just something about the local church that tends to push away and underemphasize the responsibility of men in the local church. I'm not gonna do it by beating you over the head with a stick. Fall in love with Jesus. You know that he is not mad at you. Anything can change. Anything can change. The question I have for you is, as a Christ follower, if that's you in the room and you've invited Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, am I willing to invest like Noah? My time, my talent, my treasure, my story, my reputation, am I willing to invest like Noah? You know, the all-in initiatives, the secondary goal is that we would invest over 24 months, $11 million. Now, if we do nothing as a church in the next 24 months, just because of the faithful giving already, $7 million is normally what will come in those 2 years. So it's like a 40-some percent, 30-some percent increase into what God might want to do. It's asking us to take a step forward and trusting and investing. But that's not the main goal. The primary goal, the number one goal, is just 100% participation, that all of us would just do something. And as a matter of fact, if you feel like an arm is being twisted, I'm not trying to put a wallet in your hand and twist your arm. I'm trying to put a cup in your hand and lift your arm. Because there's something powerful about being open-handed, cup open, for him to pour, overflow your cup. It's the promise of Psalm 23. I'm just trying to get a cup in your hand to lift your arm. That's all. But here, nobody's twisting an arm, because look, all I'm asking is that our church body, if you're a guest, hang on. You're just like kind of sitting in house call, house talk, family talk. But if this is your church home and your kids are invested and you're not planning on going anywhere, I'm asking you, like Janet and I, to make a commitment in the coming weeks. 28 days. It's going to be 28 more days before we say, okay, it's time to decide. It's time to commit. 28 more days. Nobody's getting their arm twisted. 28 days, you can find another church in 28 days if that's what God's called you to do. That's fine. I don't want that. But if that's what you feel like you need to do, I want you to get behind the vision of whatever church you're invested in. But for us, we know that that's not just jumping right away. Like, it's a process. It's a spiritual journey. So that's why we have the giving journey, the giving ladder. See, everybody is a potential giver. In fact, every one of you are giving right now. Give yourselves a hand. Every one of you are giving right now. That's right. It's just that you're giving to McDonald's and Home Depot and Lowe's and the Honda Accord and you name it. You're giving. You're just not giving to the local church. And everyone is a potential giver. And what we're inviting is not for everybody to make the big old jump to the 10%, the tithe, but to do something. Take a next step for your family. When we're a potential giver, here's what we're asking. We're asking ourselves, what am I going to do with what I got? What do I do with what I got? Where do I want to spend it? Right? Where do I want to save it? Where do I want to spend it? Where do I want to keep it? That's what you're asking as a giver. When you emerge and say, okay, Now you start asking the question, what am I willing to give out of what I got? What am I willing to give? Okay, think about it. And that may be you in this journey. A consistent giver would be someone who then says, there's a big change now in vernacular and a big change in thinking, feeling, and acting, because a consistent giver starts to say, okay, what am I gonna give out of not what I have, but out of what God has given me? So as I begin to acknowledge that everything I have is from God, I then am making a choice. I'm choosing, what will I give out of what God has given me? Then when I go to a tithe, which doesn't mean offering, it means 10%. That's 10% of our income. Janet and I, for our entire marriage, have given a tithe of everything that we bring in. There were months where we did not. There were months where we did not put it first. And because we were living however we wanted to live, we looked at the checkbook and we didn't have any money in the checking account. And we had to pray about that. Oh, we got to change this. We were so far in debt, and it was a major thing. But we fixed that, and God shifted our priorities as we rearranged our priorities. Now, here's what else. Here's what tithe is. If way down here, potential giver is, what am I going to do with what I got? A tither starts saying, what does God want me to do with what God has given me? So now it's a very open-handed, what does God want me to do with what God has given me? And then really, when we become above and beyond that to an extravagant giver, that's simply, God, what do you want me to keep? What do you want me to keep? Everything I have is yours. What do you want me to keep? Here's where we are as a church body. 50% are in this category, which about 40% of that 10% is right here in consistent giving. Not quite tithing, but you're taking next steps. You're taking baby steps, but you're consistent, okay? Now here, there's 10% of our body that kind of gives on occasion, you know? If you think about it, you do it. If you don't think about it, you don't do it. Okay, that's right. There's also 40% that are potential givers but have never given to the local church. Now here's what I wanna say. If God would bless us so much with what we've already done, with half of our people being engaged like that, what might God do? What might God do? If all of us don't just take I'm not talking about everybody take a step to extract. That's not your step. Look, man, I love being on video over there, Nack, but I want to use an illustration and I can't use it. Well, I need something to step up on. Okay, I'll just do this. You see this right here? I can step over this. That's not a problem. That's not a problem, right? That's simple, okay? But if I have a 1.5-year-old or a 1-year-old that's just learning to walk, and I've got them by the hand, and I'm walking right here, okay? I say, what do I say as a good dad or a good granddad? Oh, big step, big step, big step. I kind of, you know, they're like, out of socket like that, right? You know what I'm talking about? That's a big step. Look, this right here, tithing, that's a step that I'm so used to, I got no problem. I have seen the faithfulness of God. I've seen his trustworthiness. I've seen his provision and protection. I got no idea. But some of you, it's like, and there is no condemnation. There's no condemnation there. That's a big old step. That's a big step for you. I get it. I get it. And that's okay. My job is to say, you idiot, get up there. As the lead follower, all I want to say is, oh, Jesus, as they put their hand out, would you take their hand and say, watch, I got you. I got you. Look, watch this. I got you. That's what it's like. That's what it's like. You can trust him. You can trust him. As a Christ follower, am I willing to invest like Noah? Okay, wrapping up. Number 3, Noah was chosen to be a channel of salvation to others. God never intended for the message of Jesus to be separated from us. We are to be carriers. We are to be reconcilers. We are ambassadors in Christ, for Christ. When you go to an embassy in a foreign country and you step on, you have now stepped on territory that is designated, that kingdom. And there is new rules and new government and a new constitution. You are under the authority of a whole different kingdom when I step into that embassy. And I want you to know that you and I, we are not just of this world. We are ambassadors for Christ. We are walking with us. We have the kingdom of God, the message of Jesus, that it isn't just about this world, that it's about what Jesus wants to do in this world. And Noah was a channel of salvation. You are a channel of salvation to those around you. What a beautiful thing, beautiful opportunity. And listen, the Bible said that in 1 Peter, that the Spirit of God was on Noah to preach patiently to those. So he must have drawn a crowd. Listen, if you're building like one of the wonders of the world, you're gonna draw a crowd too. Can't you see it? All of a sudden, news gets out, Twitter feeds, Facebook, come see the ark. People on the other side of the road, all those neighbors, they're selling parking in their grass for $20 a pop. They got t-shirts, I'm Noah's neighbor. Like when it rains, it pours, like it's maybe or whatever. Like they're selling t-shirts and trinkets and the art. And you got tour buses pulling up into the gravel parking lot, pulling up. Hey, everybody, we're going to take a little break here at Noah's Ark. Yep, story has it that over the last 85 years, Noah's been building this ark. We'll be back on the bus in 15 minutes. Please get your bathroom breaks out of the way, and then we'll be headed towards, they don't know, somewhere.
Doors open, tourists start coming out. Japanese tourists with their cameras, and you got old couple from East Texas with Bermuda shorts and Hawaiian shirt, white New Balance tennis shoes with gray socks up to their calves and a fanny pack, selfie stick, walking over to the ark. Oh, that is gopher wood. That's a solid choice, Noah. Gopher wood, I'll tell you right now. That's good. You didn't get that in East Texas, I can tell you. We got pine, that gopher, whoo, and whatnot and everything. And they get their pictures and they get their selfies and they get their trinkets and their shot glasses and they get back on the bus, but before they can go, Noah says, driver, can I have a minute? And he comes up into that second step in the bus, overlooking everybody, says, guys, thanks for coming. We never did this to have a bunch of tour buses, but I will say, God is the creator of everything. And this world has been turning their back on God for a long, long time. He's the giver and the taker of life. It's his right. He's the creator. I want you to know, if you will turn from your ways, get off this bus. Join me. Join me on the scaffolding. I've got extra tool belts. I've got extra hammers. Join me. And there will be room for you in the ark. God did not make me build this boat the size of 3 football fields because he is an animal lover. There's room for you. There would be no need for Noah to preach if God had no intention of inviting more people. He's not a sick, twisted, ego maniac. He preaches his news, and the Spirit empowers Noah because he wants people to change. And bus after bus after bus after bus, line after line after line after line, Noah preached. No one listened. No one. So one day, the same God who spoke to Noah a century earlier, that same God with the same voice, I don't know how it happened, where it happened, or when it happened, but as sure as it was the first time, God said, Noah, it's time. Get your family, get your wives packed. We gotta get 2 of every kind of animal. It's gonna be crazy. God says, in fact, I'll go get the animals, you get your wives, because I can probably get two of every living creature faster than you can get your wives packed. So take care of the wives. I'll take care of the deer, okay? Can you imagine Noah coming in to that living room with the L-shaped couch and pausing the Netflix? Gather around everybody, gather around everybody. Mrs. Noah walks up. Come here, baby. He grabs her hand. He looks at her. Looks at her boys and their spouses. Do you guys remember when you were this high? I told you God talked to me. I told you you can always trust God. And I know it's been long, and I know it's been a lot. And we've been building for a long time. And I know you could have done a lot of things. Ham, you could have gone on a football scholarship. Sham, you could be a graduate at MIT. Japheth, well, I love you, bud. I told you you could trust him. God said, it's time. It's time. Get your wives and let's go. Can you see them gathering their stuff and walking up the ramp to the boat's door? Noah and his wife looking back at their neighborhood and their house. The Bible says when they got into the ark, something supernatural took place beyond rain, and that is that the door on its own shut, sealed inside this salvation boat. And as they hunkered down and fed the animals and waited, as it got darker and they began to light the lamps in the bowels of the boat, all of a sudden they start to hear what sounded like, is that a hummingbird on the roof? But it was the pitter-patter of raindrops. And I wonder if in that moment, hearing the rain begin to fall on the starboard bow and then find its way flowing as the wind was increasing all the way across the roof of the ark, and the sound moving from a pitter patter and a light little rustle to a strong sound of a torrential downpour. I wonder if they just gathered together and circled up and they said, oh God, you're real. You're real. Meanwhile, the rain hasn't quite gotten to the city, and at the nearby Starbucks right there in the middle of the Turkish desert, rain begins to fall on the green umbrellas. Nobody runs out of Starbucks like it's some Godzilla movie saying, we're all doomed. They just say, it's rain. What's a little rain? I guess it's rained before. It'll probably rain again. But it wasn't until the belly of the earth erupted and the cisterns of the deep cracked open. And like a tsunami through cul-de-sacs and boulevards, water began to rush and sweep cars and oxen and donkeys and everything. A tsunami-powered flood. The old friend of Noah sitting in his living room, his waters begin to seep through his wall, and his living room coffee table is starting to float through the room. He says, oh my God, Noah was right. And his wife yells from upstairs, grab a bag and grab our son. We've got to get to the ark. You told me that this was a hoax. You told me this was a joke. Get our son, I gotta get the suitcase. And the dad and his small boy and his wife begin to high knee it through the water to his neighbor's house with a big boat in the backyard. And the water continues to flow. I don't know how long it takes, but it takes a long time for a boat of that size to begin to float. Can you imagine the horror around the outside of that boat is people. Let us in. Let us in, Noah. And Mrs. Noah's like, baby, baby, open the door. Let them in. I know them. That's my girlfriend. And Noah says, get away from the door. We can't open what God closed. We open that door, we're all doomed. God closed that door. I wanted them here too, baby. I wanted them here too. They didn't listen. Noah's friend now is treading water, holding the baby above water as his wife now has swept away. Just take my child. Do you not have any compassion? But eventually, all the voices are drowned. In is in and out is out. And we have so convinced ourselves of the grace of God, we've disconvinced ourselves that a flood of judgment is coming. Your inclination of your heart can be evil, and God will let it be evil, but it will end in judgment for you. When the door is closed, the door is closed, but I got incredible news. The door is still open. And that ark was a temporary sign of salvation. God knew that was just one shadow of the kind of salvation he wanted to bring. Eventually, the real boat, the real life-saving mechanism would not be a vessel, but would be his son. With a flood of grace poured out on Calvary's cross for you and for me. That we, though we be evil from birth. Grace on grace on grace. And that's what All In is about. It's not about building boats, but it kind of is. It's about creating community destinations with leaders in those destinations where anyone can find and follow Jesus while the door of opportunity is still open. On Thursday, 3 days ago, I got a big old hug from my friend Spencer. This is on the front steps of our Lufkin location out by our offices. Got to hug Spencer and we cried together. Got to cry with his mom and his brother Wade. Spencer, it was a special day in Spencer's life, because after serving several years at the Dieball Correctional Center, this was Spencer's day of release. Spencer came to the church and he said to us, with no prodding, he just showed up, said, I just wanted to say thank you to this church. And they called me. I was on the other side of the campus here having a meeting, and they said, there's a prisoner here that's been released. Do you have time to come? Do I have time? I was like Roadrunner, beep, beep, right over there. Spencer started to talk, and here's what he said. If it weren't for Timber Creek, I don't know where I'd be. He said, if it weren't for Jesus through Timber Creek. He said, you know what, Pastor Jeremy, let me tell you what has made the biggest difference in my life. When you look in the camera and you say, hey, guys over at Dieball and Duncan, we don't consider you a church project. If you want to be, we consider you church family. And when you say that, Pastor Jeremy, we talk about that. Like, because there's a lot of ministries in the prison, but many times it feels like you poor prisoners, you way down here, but you make us feel like there's hope and room for us. We prayed over Spencer. I asked him, I said, what's the first place you went to eat? Because that's a big deal, getting out of prison. Ever been in prison for years and eating prison food? You're like, where are they going to go eat? You know, where are you going to go? He said, oh, I haven't gone anywhere yet. The first place I wanted to come was here. Spencer, we're proud of you, buddy. So proud of you, man. What God meant for, what the enemy meant for evil, God can turn. He's got a new plan for your life. Start fresh. This is plan A now. And I conclude with this. God's faithfulness prompted Noah's gratefulness. After the flood succeeded and finally began to come down and they could send out a bird and the bird did not come back, showing that there were signs of life and trees that were beginning to show. After days and days and days and days, finally they did. They were able to get out of the ark. First thing Noah did is not something God commanded him to do. God didn't say, do it now. Out of Noah's gratefulness, out of his cheerful heart, thankfulness, he sacrificed for God. He sacrificed. And that's what this is really all about. Recognizing the faithfulness of God so that we would all sacrifice. But before you ever sacrifice an ounce of treasure, that's an act. What he wants is a sacrifice of the heart. Put your heart in the right place. And you can be like Noah. Not perfect, but favor in the eyes of the Lord. Would you close your eyes with me, all locations? There's two acts of business with God today. The first is this. If you're here, the opportunity is yours. If you have been running from God, you've never invited Jesus to be the savior of your life, or maybe you've just drifted and you need to recommit today. I believe this service is specifically for you. And God is not mad at you, but you gotta think about it. And you gotta determine for yourself, what are you gonna do with Jesus? Here's what he'd ask you to do. Confess your sin, the stuff that keeps you from him, all of it. Just, God, I confess my sin to you, the stuff that separates me from you. Thank you for not being mad at me. I surrender my life to you. You can sit on the throne of my heart today. Will you help me with my next steps? Thank you, Jesus. As your heads are bowed and eyes are still closed, this is for everybody else. I'm asking that God would have a burden on our hearts for lost people. That you would not lock eyes with someone that you don't think, oh, they matter to God. That everybody you see, you would not be inconvenienced by that person, but that you would have a heart of gratefulness to God for that person. That you would see the greatness in people and call it out. That you would pray like never before for lost people. So Jesus, that's what we ask for today, for friends and relatives, associates and neighbors that are far from you. We call them in from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and we pray that you would not just use a pastor, but you would use us, just like you used Noah, good old Noah, while the door of opportunity is open. We ask it all in the wonderful, life-saving name of Jesus. Everybody said a strong amen.